I want to preach today, speak today on the love of Christ for us and help us try to get our arms around it. It's obviously too big to do that, but therefore we get stretched trying. And it's not just a random sermon. If you remember way back before Christmas, we left off in a study of Gospel of John chapter 13, and the next verses we're going to be looking at is Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." Well, if we don't know how he has loved us, if we haven't thought about it, how are we going to know how to love each other? So this is sort of a prelude to getting back into the Gospel of John. And I'm not going to be preaching on these verses, but just as we were singing, I thought that this would be a good scripture reading to introduce the message this morning from Romans chapter 8. Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Father, this is more than an intellectual or theological exercise. We need to know what your word says, but we also need the ministry of your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds to fully grasp and understand the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of your love for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts in a new way to comprehend and even experience the greatness of your love for us, that we in turn would be captivated and controlled by that love and share that love with each other. And all for your great glory, we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. And by the way, when I get to the points, that just thoughts that came to me over the week, there's got to be others. And you might jot down the points and just work on one a week, one or two a week. Don't ignore them all because it's all too much. Just pick one or two and begin to work on them. But it was a couple of weeks ago, and this whole getting back into John was on my mind. I was on the treadmill, bored to death, and there was a television on at the gym in front of me, and the commercial came on, and it said, "How do you know he loves you?" And the answer was, "He gives you a diamond ring." Well, if that was the only answer as to how you know your husband loves you, does that mean that he'd have to give you a new diamond every week just to prove he still loves you? I'm not looking for an answer. That's a rhetorical question. It is true that sacrificial deeds and sacrificial purchases can demonstrate our love for each other. And so, yes, buying a diamond as a once and a great while expression of love is an expression of love, but so are everyday acts of kindness, thoughtfulness, just helping out around the house, looking for ways to be helpful and encouraging. We need to know how to express love to each other. We need to know how to read that someone loves us. But the biggest question of all is, how do we know that God loves us? How does the Bible answer that question? Well, one of the most well-known verses would be Romans 5:8, says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we know from that scripture as well as others that God loves us unconditionally. It just, and you know what, if you come away from this message with nothing but a point or two, but with a thought, think prayerfully about God's love. I think that's one of the most important things for growing in our understanding of God, is just dwell on, think about, meditate on God's love for us. For example, Romans 5:8, if God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that tells us his love is unconditional. It doesn't say once you cleaned up your act, once you had warm feelings for God, once God discovered some glimmer of goodness in you, then he showed. He demonstrated his love in it while we were yet sinners. He died for us. Unconditional love. There wasn't anything in us that was lovely. There wasn't anything we did to merit that love. It was just because God is love. God's love is so great, we not only talk about it, read about it in the Bible, we sing about it. We did this morning. Let me read you some of the words from another gospel song called The Love of God. These words are so familiar, it's going to be easy to just, oh yeah, yeah. Don't oh yeah, yeah me. Listen, as though for the first time. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk of on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's a great attempt to expand our hearts and our minds of how great the love of God is. But God's love is so great, no author, no poet, no songwriter could ever fully reveal it. It's so great, no pastor could ever fully preach it. It's so great, no theologian could ever fully indoctrinate it, if that's a correct word. Create a doctrine to describe it. God's love is so great, we'll never, ever fully comprehend it. And if his love then is that great, why don't we sense it, experience it more greatly, more often than we do? I think if we're honest, God's love is more often a theological truth that we assent to because we're fundamental evangelical Christians, and the Bible says God loves us, and the Bible tells me so, so I believe it. And we know the cross demonstrates God's love. We believe it, and we sing about it. But do we experience it deeply, consistently? Maybe not as much as we should. Why? Well, I think there's a number of reasons why. One is, God is spirit, and our relationship with him is different than it is with each other. We can't go for a walk with God and hold his hand. We can't have Jesus give us a big bear hug. We can't listen to him audibly. We can't do a lot of things that we can do with each other. God is spirit, and so our relationship for now is different with him than it is with each other. And so even though there are great differences, or great evidences of his love, I should say, there are great evidences of his love, the cross being the greatest of all, ultimately we know of his love by faith. I think another huge reason we don't experience God's love consistently is that he will never force himself on us, unless it's in discipline, which is a form of his love. But generally, God waits for us to make the first move and seek him. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Isn't it true that in our just everyday moments, when we're not maybe thinking focused on it, our underlying attitude is, well, I know I'll be able to draw near to God when I sense He draws near to me. When I see that God is drawing near to me, doing something special in my life, then I'll know I can draw near to... That's not what it says. God's waiting for us to make the first move. He wants us to take the first step. It says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. I think He wants to test our hearts to see if we really mean it. He asks us to make the first move. Do we? Will we? And if we're determined, if we decide, yes, I want to do that, or yes, I want to continue that, what does that mean? How do we do that? I think it would include, but not be limited to, the following. One is just make a life ambition to seek to grow in your knowledge of God. Just get to know Him. And by getting to know Him, you're certainly going to get to know His love more deeply, because God is love. And I think we skip over that too quickly. We know that God loves us. We know that He expresses love, that He has loved us to the cross of Jesus. But have we really thought about the fact that He is love? He cannot not love. We think about God as almighty. We get that. God cannot be anything other than almighty, even if He isn't expressing it at the moment. He is almighty. God is holy, always. And God is love. Not just when He's showing us His love, He is love. He cannot not love. Now, when you stop to think about the fact that that love is never compromised or diluted by His wrath and His justice, and that His justice and wrath is never compromised by His love, how He puts that all together just demonstrates the wonder of His glory. He's beyond our ability to fully comprehend, but He is love. He cannot not love. And so, with that in mind, if He cannot not love, He is love. That's His character. That is who He is by nature. Then, reasoning from that, you'd come to the same conclusion that we came to earlier, that God's love is unconditional. But how often do we let circumstances or in our life or things that are happening or the way we're feeling influence our understanding of God's love for us? For example, do we let circumstances influence our perception of God's love by thinking things like this? I got a raise, or I passed the test. He loves me. I didn't get the promotion. I lost my job. I flunked the class. He doesn't love me. Something in the Bible blessed me today. He loves me. My child is seriously ill or straying. He loves me not. My prayer was answered. He loves me. I let my anger get the best of me today. He loves me not. A friend called unexpectedly and encouraged me. God loves me. My mechanic just called and said, I need a new transmission. He loves me not. You know, we let circumstance influence how we consider or conceive or sense God's love for us. God's love is unconditional. It is everlasting. It is consistent. It never stops. God says, and I'm just stringing together a bunch of verses into a paragraph. God says, I love you. I always have. I always will. I will never leave you or forsake you. I delight in unchanging love. My love for you is so great and unfailing that I rejoice over you with shouts of joy. You are precious in my sight. You are honored, and I love you. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from my love. Meditate on biblical truths regarding God's love. His love is unconditional. It's everlasting. And He loves us because it's His nature to love. And maybe one practical way to experience this love when it's appropriate, is to accept His forgiveness, to come home to the Father. Like the prodigal son, come home and experience the extraordinary, extravagant, forgiving, gracious love of our Heavenly Father. And I think many times we fail to draw near to God because we know we don't deserve it, especially if we've just sinned. And so maybe we hold back as sort of a self-inflicted discipline because we don't deserve God's love. Or maybe we hold back in drawing near to the Lord because we know we don't deserve it and we just can't believe He'd be delighted to receive us back. If that's the case, we've missed the whole point of the story of the prodigal son. The father ran to embrace the son who was coming home. He couldn't wait. And not just to forgive him, but lavish him with honor, with love, with a party. God's love is extravagant and more than abundant for all of our needs. God has already exacted justice for our sin. Jesus has already suffered and paid the penalty for it. And God is glorified, and we are released from the unnecessary burden of guilt when we come home and accept the Father's love. Another is seek to grow in holiness. That's a theological word, but you know, another way to say that is just to seek to grow, to become like Jesus. That's why He saved us, is to become more like Jesus. And you know, the one amazing thing that happens when you're walking and praying and by God's grace seeking to become more like Jesus, God opens your eyes to see things in your life that aren't pleasing to Him that you need to repent of, you need to change. And when that happens, all of a sudden the light bulb goes on. You think, this has been part of my life all these years, and God has been loving me and blessing me anyway. He's chosen to wait until now to show me that He wants me to change. But this has been part of me, and I never saw it. And yet He's been forgiving me all this time. Amazing. And as you seek to grow in the likeness of Christ, you're getting to know God Himself and the beauty, the glory of His whole nature, and you're going to know more of His love. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8 in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, what? See God. When we're seeking holiness, when we're seeking to be like Jesus, we're pure in heart, and God opens our eyes to see Him in a whole new way. He reveals Himself to us, and we get to know more of His love. And as we're seeking to grow in holiness, it'll result in more passionate obedience, which is another thing that will help us understand and experience God's love, is grow in loving obedience to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 5:10, God says He will show loving kindness. We want to experience and know God's love for us. He will show loving kindness to thousands, to those who love Him and keep His commandments. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. Jesus said, He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him, or reveal himself to us. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So Jesus says, if you love Him as an if we obey as an expression of our love for Him, Jesus and the Father will love us. Not that they didn't before, but we'll experience that love, and He will disclose Himself to us. When the prodigal son left home and disgraced his father and lived a life of just wanton sin, did the father stop loving the son? No. But the son removed himself from experiencing or being under the blessing and influence of that love. He didn't experience it, but the father didn't change his love. The son never experienced that unchanging love until he repented and came home in repentance and obedience. So obedience is just, it's a way to stay home on the farm where the Father is, so that we experience the reality of His love day by day. So don't think of obedience as something we have to do to avoid discipline and punishment. Think of obedience as a way we demonstrate our love for God, and a way then that keeps us following God closely, following Jesus close enough in His paths of righteousness as our shepherd. We're following Him, and that's how you follow Him in obedience. And if we're following Him, we'll be close enough to Him to experience His love. There's another verse. I just happened to be reminded of this in my own reading this week in Deuteronomy 28:2. It says, "All," and it had just been describing a whole chapter or two of blessings God would give to Israel if they followed the Lord and loved Him. In Deuteronomy 28:2, it says, "All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." Blessings are an evidence of God's love for us. And this script verse says they're all the more abundant when we follow Him in loving obedience. In fact, what does it say? It says these blessings will overtake you. Is that amazing? When we use the word overtake, it usually is a bad connotation. It's like the tsunami will overtake you, or the riptide overtook you, or something horrible. You just couldn't outrun it. You couldn't hide from it. You couldn't get away from it, but it's bad. But in this case, it says that as we follow the Lord in loving obedience, His blessings will overtake us. We can't outrun them. We can't hide from them. They'll overtake us. What a promise. What an amazing promise that His blessings will find us, outrun us, overtake us. That is love. Another way to experience the reality, the presence of God's love for us, is to practice being thankful for every blessing. You know, there are, again, blessings are an expression and evidence of God's love for us. And extraordinary blessings are pretty hard to miss. Doesn't mean we always give thanks. Remember when was it the 10 that asked Jesus to cleanse them of leprosy? That's huge. How could you miss that blessing? And yet only one returned to give thanks. Hopefully we do better than that. And we see the wonderful blessings, the big answers to prayer, the blessings, the provisions that came before we even knew we had a need. And we give thanks to the Lord. But there are many, 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 many everyday blessings which are so everyday we begin to take them for granted. And unless we recognize them and then give thanks, we aren't experiencing the reality of God's everyday love. Let me give you a verse that demonstrates that simple blessings are an evidence of God's love. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." All right, what's the context here? Jesus said, love your enemies, other people, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? The context is loving each other. And Jesus inserts in the middle of that an example of His love for us and all people, that He sends the sun and the rain on everybody as an example of His love. So everyday little things are extensions, expressions of His love for us, and we miss them if we take them for granted. Maybe an illustration. If I wait for Sana to give me a big gift on my birthday and Christmas to know that she loves me, I'm going to be waiting most of the year to know that she loves me. But, and quite frankly, maybe because of this message, God has been causing me to think a little bit more about this. If I think about all the things that she does to express her love for me through the week, keeping the house, doing the shopping, cooking, laundry, make the bed, on and on and on it goes. There isn't another woman in this world that would do that for me without being paid. And even then, they probably wouldn't do it cheerfully. But if I don't recognize that, I'm missing her love. And if we don't recognize God's daily blessings, we're missing his love. So ask the Lord to open our eyes and see everyday things we may be taking for granted. Sunshine, a beautiful sunrise or sunset, a word from a friend that warms your soul and encourages you, a hug that puts flesh on love, a job, retirement income, a home, family, hot showers. You ever thought about that? I don't know about you, but we don't have a hot tub, but just when I'm done getting clean, just to stand there in the hot water, especially in the wintertime, feels pretty good. There's a lot of people in this world that don't have that. Thank the Lord for warm beds, for all that a spouse or a parent does daily for you. There's an excerpt to an old poem by Elizabeth Browning, and just a part of that poem says this: Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries. Every bush is aflame with God, but only those who see take off their shoes. Or do we just, oh, that's a blackberry bush, and pluck the blackberries? Or do we stop and think, this is not strawberries or raspberries or huckleberries or peaches or plums or anything. God made this bush as the only bush in the whole world that produces this one unique fruit with the one unique flavor that I enjoy. This bush is shouting the glory of God. Do we stop and think about everyday blessings? I don't have time, but if you want to jot down Deuteronomy 26, 1-11, I just happened to read that this week, and I had to go back and read it a couple of times because it's when the Israelites first came into the land, when they had their first fruits. This isn't something they did every year, but when they first came into the land, they planted, they harvested their first fruits, and they carried a basket of first fruits to the temple, and they gave it to the priest, and then they had every single Israelite man had to recite this thing about, my father was a wandering Aramean, and we were taking captivity in Egypt, and the Egyptians abused us, and the Lord delivered us by outstretched hand and mighty miracles, and then he delivered us to the wilderness and provided for us, and he brought us here, and here I am with this fruit. He recited all this, and there's no reason to do that except to remind every single Israelite male, this fruit in my hands is visible, physical, tangible evidence that God was faithful to his promise to Abraham 600-700 years ago. Here I am in the temple before the priest with a handful of fruit and harvest because God is faithful. It's a reminder of God's love. Another thing, spend time in fellowship and ministry with other believers. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. This is Paul's larger prayer for us that we would understand the greatness of God's love. And in verse 18, he gets right to the heart of it. He says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul says, prays that we will know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. But he prays that we'd come to know it how? With all the saints. Together. Not on a mountain. Not in a closet. There's a place for that, for private devotion and communion with the Lord. But the place that we come to learn the love of God is with each other, caring for each other, worshiping together, praying together, ministering to each other, with each other. When we spend time together as the body of Christ, we're sharing God's love with each other, and so we're growing to know God's love. Paul says that we would grow to know the surpassing the knowledge, the love of God which surpasses knowledge, with all the saints together. We can't do it alone. And so this verse is just one of many that demonstrates how vital the church is. because we can't come to a full understanding or experience of God's love for us without it. Another thing, meditate on the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. It says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, look for verses that reflect God's providing salvation for us. Whether the word cross is in the verse or not, if it has to do with God providing salvation, meditate on some of those verses and drink deeply of God's love demonstrated in the cross. For example, Ephesians 2, 10 and following says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise and excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in this world. Before Christ, without Christ, we were without God, without hope. Not a glimmer of hope, no hope. Can you try to imagine being in a hopeless situation? It isn't just that God did something nice for us in sending his Son, but he delivered us from hopelessness. The cross of Christ demonstrates the power of God to save us, reveals the grace of God, his faithfulness, his justice, his righteousness, mercy, wisdom, patience. And the cross of Christ is a megaphone through which God shouts his love. Let me just give you a quick quote from John Stott, who obviously was thinking about the cross. This is really good to think about, and as we come to communion, John Stott said, until you see the cross as that which was done by you, you will never appreciate that it was done for you. Until we stop to realize that the cross was done by me, I'll never really appreciate that it was done for me. Be filled with the Spirit. Romans 5:5. Paul says, "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." How do we experience the love of Christ? Through the Holy Spirit. How are we going to experience that if we're not walking in the Spirit? I'm just to have to leave it at that. And then pray. You know, I just read part of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 where he prayed, he said, "I bend my knees before the Father," and he prays that we would understand the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of God's love which surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled up with all the fullness of God. If Paul can pray that for others, we can pray it for each other, for ourselves. But also, just spending time in prayer with the Lord, letting him speak to you as well as you speak to him, just being in his presence, spending time with him. Isn't that how we husbands and wives get to know each other, know that they're the one, and grow in love by spending time with each other? We spend time with the Lord as we walk in his Spirit and as we pray. And finally, walk by faith. You know, we can talk about all these things, and they're right out of the Bible, things we can do to open ourselves up to experience the love of God, the love of Christ, all the more. But bottom line, it's a walk of faith. The nature of our relationship with the Lord in this life requires faith. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. And we may sense or experience the love of God. We may not sense or experience the love of God as we would if Jesus were here visibly and could see him and touch him and hear him audibly. And yet, there may be special times in our life when we are just overwhelmed with God's love because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes God deliberately distances himself from us to test us and see where our heart is. Second Chronicles 32:31 says that at one point in King Hezekiah's life, God left him alone only to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. So just because you feel that God is distant doesn't mean he's left you. God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My love for you is everlasting. I delight over you. And nothing, nothing, nothing can ever separate you from my love. He is always with us. Nothing can separate us from his love. So by faith, as John says in 1 John, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I know that most, if not all of you, know that God demonstrated his love for you because Jesus died for you while you were a sinner. But maybe there's someone who's never received Christ as your Savior, and God would be calling out to you and saying, I've shown you my love. I sent my Son to die for you, for your sins, while you're yet a sinner. Won't you believe? Won't you receive Jesus by faith as your Savior? The Scripture says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. It's not by works, it's not by merit, it's not by simply believing. The devil believes. It's by believing and receiving Christ by faith. If you've never done that, won't you do that this morning and allow Jesus to come into your life, forgive you, and give you eternal life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the wonder of your love and your grace. We do give thanks for your great love demonstrated at the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for us that we might live.